So I want to begin this message as I kind of did this last weekend. I had mentioned Merry Christmas, and then I defined what Merry Christmas means. And so again, I want this to be up here so you could see this, but we all should know what Merry Christmas means. And Merry Christmas means Merry means happy. Christmas is Christ and Mass. So Christ means Christos in the Greek, which is the anointed one, all right? Or the Messiah. The equivalent is Messiah in the Hebrew. So anointed one. Well, the one word that most people don't know is Mass, okay? That's a Latin word, and it means sent. So if you just think of it, you're saying happy for the anointed one sent. And every Mass, if you have any Catholicism in your background, you know this, you can't have a Mass without a Eucharist. And the Eucharist is the body and blood of Jesus in communion. And so that speaks of his sacrifice. So when you're saying Merry Christmas, you're saying happy for the anointed one sent for our sacrifice. So when someone says happy holidays to you, don't take offense to that. But you please respond by saying, and Merry Christmas to you. Now, if someone says Merry Christmas to you, definitely say Merry Christmas back. And then add to it, and by the way, do you know what Merry Christmas means? And they'd be going, no, I actually don't. And it opens a door for you to be able to share what this is all about. As we're about to see in Matthew's account, Jesus, he's going to save his people from their sins. The only way that can happen is through his death. So we know he was born to die. Now, whether when they start saying Merry Christmas, that was their intent. When you say Merry Christmas, you're saying, I'm happy for the anointed one sent for my sacrifice, for sin. And it's like, wow, it's all there in Merry Christmas. So know that and be able to share that with someone else, because I think it'll be a real blessing to them. I don't know about you, but there's certain sayings that when someone says, hey, do you know what that means? You go, no, I have no idea where that came from, you know. And then when they explain to you, you go, huh. That's the kind of needless information that I always like. But for Christmas, that isn't needless. That is very important to know, you know. And I would say 99% of Christians don't know what that means. But you do, because you come here and you're well-informed. So when I'm looking at the Christmas story, I think it could be summed up in one word, serendipity. Dave, why serendipity? Because it's a cool word. And I'm going to be able to say it over and over here tonight. But serendipity actually comes from a Persian fairy tale called The Three Princes of Serendip, dated in 1754. Exactly. Serendipity. And serendipity speaks of the phenomenon of finding something valuable when you're not seeking for it. It's something beautiful breaking into the mundane or that which is common. And you were very fortunate to come upon it even though you weren't seeking it. That's the Christmas story. Ordinary people going along minding their own business. You have ordinary shepherds taking care of their sheep at night, doing their ordinary sheep thing. And then all of a sudden, wham, they're surrounded by this great light. They weren't seeking a message from God. They were not seeking the Savior of the world. But boy, it came their way. It was indeed the most serendipitous occasion these shepherds would ever experience in their whole life. It starts out in Luke 2, starting in verse 8, if you want to turn there, if you brought your Bibles here tonight. It says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, doing sheep things, right there. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. Serendipity. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people." And here's the good news. "For there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Max Lucado, in his book, The Applause of Heaven, I love Max Lucado because he's such a wordsmith, you know. And so in his book, The Applause of Heaven, he says it this way: "Sky was ordinary. Occasional gusts stirred the leaves and chilled the air. Stars were diamonds sparkling on black velvet. Fleets of clouds floated in front of the moon. It was a beautiful night, a night worth peeking out of your bedroom window to admire, but not really an unusual one. No reason to expect a surprise. Nothing to keep a person awake. It's just an ordinary night with an ordinary sky. The sheep were ordinary, some fat, some scrawny, some with barreled bellies, some with twig legs, just common animals. No fleece made of gold, no history makers here, no blue ribbon winners. They're just simply sheep, lumpy, sleeping silhouettes on a hillside. And the shepherds, peasants they were, probably wearing all the clothes they owned, smelling like sheep, looking just as woolly. They were conscientious, willing to spend the night with their flocks. But you won't find their staffs in a museum, nor their writings in a library. No one asked their opinion on social justice or their application of the Torah. They were nameless, and they were simple. An ordinary night with an ordinary sheep and ordinary shepherds. And if it were not for God, who loves to hook an extra on the front of the ordinary, if he had not done this, the night would have gone unnoticed. The sheep would have been forgotten, and the shepherds would have slept the night away. But God dances amidst the common, and that night he did a waltz. The black sky exploded with brightness. Trees that had been in shadows jumped into clarity. Sheep that had been silent became a chorus of curiosity. One minute the shepherd was dead asleep. The next he was rubbing his eyes, staring in the face of an alien, an angel. The night was ordinary no more. The angel came in the night because that is when lights are best seen, and that is when they are most needed. God comes into the common for the same reason. Isn't that great? The author there, Dave Love. Max Lucado. Oh, I wish I could speak like him. Wish I could write like him. He is indeed a wordsmith. He just brings everything to light. God chooses to make this declaration to ordinary shepherds, a decree of his greatest gift to mankind. "For there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." We can't overlook this. A great declaration has been made. We have seen other declarations by God. One we see on a nightly basis. In Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." The word declared in the Hebrew is safer. It means to score with a mark as a tally or record, to inscribe, also to enumerate. In other words, he's saying, let the record show. Let the record show. This has been marked down. This has been inscribed. This has been enumerated. This declaration is for all to see. And the heavens declare. It's been inscribed. Let the record show the glory of God. Because common sense will tell you this. When you see complexity in design, there's a designer. It didn't happen by chance. And when you see the complexity of the creation, it means there's a creator. It didn't happen by chance. And so when you look at the heavenlies and you see the sun, when you see the moon, when you see the stars, it declares, it inscribes that there is a creator. So that no one will ever be able to be in front of God and say, "I did not know." You did know. Because the declaration of God is there every single day. If you just lift your eyes up and look heavenward, it's there. Let the record show. This word declare is first used in connection to salvation. The first time this word declared is ever used in the Bible is 1 Chronicles 16, 23 through 24. The background here is David, and he's bringing in the Ark of the Covenant there into Jerusalem. And we read here, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all people." Again, the occasion here is David bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant was the very presence of God. We are going over this now in Exodus. As we've gone over the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat that's on top, the Bible says time and time again that God dwells between the cherubim, which is the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. It's known as the mercy seat. So bringing in the Ark of the Covenant with its mercy seat speaks about the presence of God, having the presence of God with them, and that speaks of salvation. One of the things that Mary is going to be told by the angel, you're going to name his name Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sins. He tells Joseph that, but he also tells Mary, and his name is going to be Emmanuel, God with us. That's Jesus. And so here in the presence of the ark, we have gone over how that is a type of the person of Jesus who brings salvation. This declaration that we have before us right now is seen right here in the very first time the word declaration is used. It speaks of the presence of God and salvation. And the angel is declaring here, "Behold," just so you understand here, "there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior," salvation, "who is Christ, the Anointed One, the Lord, Master." Same thing, that declaration is speaking of salvation. It's speaking of salvation. And David, it says here, this is good news that he's bringing in, when he's bringing in the Ark of the Covenant. And this has to do with salvation. And so God declaring to the shepherds, to the angel, here in the hills of Bethlehem, God is declaring good news and salvation, good tidings of great joy, and not to the Jews only, it says, and to all the people. That means us. That means us. The word good tidings in the Greek, euangelizo, and it means evangelism, is where we get the word evangelism from, telling people the good news. And what is the good news? "For there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." That's good news. The Savior has now been given, who is Christ, meaning the Anointed One, or the Messiah. And he has been given, meaning he has been sent. He is the one promised so long ago, and he is the only one that can save mankind from their sin. In Isaiah, verse 6 of Isaiah 9, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And so we went over that this last weekend in great detail. But what we need to take from this right now is that a child is born. A son is given. This is the Messiah, the Anointed One. He is a gift. He has been given, and he's been given freely. Mankind did nothing to deserve this. He is a gift. He has been given. It is God's gift to humanity, a baby born into the world who is the Savior. Now, Matthew's account, if you go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, we read this. Matthew's account, this is how the angel came to Joseph in a dream and told him that Mary is with child. In verse 20 of Matthew 1, it says, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you, Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The only way he can save them from their sins is by dying for their sin. Thus, Jesus was born to die, being declared from the very beginning, because that's the only way he could save his people from their sins. Jesus would confirm this with Pilate at his trial. In John chapter 18, verse 36, when Jesus was asked by Pilate, "Are you the king of the Jews?" This is how Jesus responded. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you king then?" And Jesus answered, "You rightly say that I am king. For this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." When Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," he was not saying he would not have a future kingdom in the world. Of this world and in this world are two different things, as Jesus himself makes clear in John's gospel. We see this time and time again. But in John 17, verse 11, where Jesus is praying to the Father in heaven, he says, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world," speaking of his disciples, his followers. "And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." Then later on, in verse 14 of chapter 17, as Jesus is still speaking his prayer to the Father, he says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Well, earlier in verse 11 there, he says they're in the world. But now he says they're not of the world, because they are in the world, but they're not of the world. To be of the world is speaking of something completely different. It means you're of the nature of the world. That means all the power and authority from the world is what gets you your kingdom. Not so with Jesus, and not so with Jesus' followers. Jesus, those of us who are in Jesus' kingdom today, guess what? It's because we have put our faith in him. How does he expand his kingdom? By the force of the world? By the power and the authority of the world? No. He does it by giving the word, speaking truth. And those who hear the truth are his sheep. Become his followers. Those who are not his followers are because they choose to reject the truth. And so I am not of this world, but I'm in this world. I'm in this world. Jesus was in this world, but he's not of this world. And so his kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is not going to come to pass like all the kingdoms of the world has come to pass. His kingdom is going to come to pass because that authority comes from God. It comes from God. He says, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight like they do in this world when it comes to kingdoms. But so that I should not be delivered through. But now my kingdom is not from here." I love that. Pilate would therefore say to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus' answer says, "You rightly say that I am king. For this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus was born for this reason. For his kingdom to rule in the hearts of people. "I've come into the world" speaks of his deity, of being God. The fact that Jesus came to the world means he existed before his birth in Bethlehem. This is mentioned 8 times in John's gospel. In John 16, 28, he says, "I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world, go to the Father." He was speaking of his deity. And so not only does he tell Pilate his origin, he also explains his ministry. "I should bear witness to the truth." Jesus' ministry was to bring about the spiritual kingdom, the one that is not of this world. The truth here means the truth about God, Christ himself, the Holy Spirit, man, sin, salvation, and all the other great doctrines of the kingdom of God. Those who love the truth hear his voice, and guess what? And he won the people to his kingdom through the conviction of his word and by speaking truth, not by force, not like the authorities of the world. Jesus spoke the truth of God's word. Those who respond to his call became his people. Those who receive what he said by faith. Rome's weapon was the might of the sword, but Jesus' weapon was the truth of God, the sword of the Spirit. Jesus was indeed a king. He was born into this world for the cause of salvation to those who would receive him as the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the one sent for sacrifice. Merry Christmas. That's what's being said there. Jesus is our gift, the salvation, a son given. Jesus himself spoke of himself as this gift from God. When he was before the Samaritan woman at the woman at the well, in John chapter 4, Jesus would say to her, if you knew the gift of God, it's a person. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Paul would say, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Paul would then say, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The Greek word indescribable means unspeakable in the sense that words fail. Indescribable in that all descriptions fall short of the depths of the riches of this gift. Chuck Swindoll, also one of my heroes of the faith, said it this way. Creation was phenomenal, but it was not indescribable. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was frightening, but it wasn't indescribable. Abraham's willingness to lay his son on the altar and raise a knife above him to plunge it into his chest, remarkable, but not indescribable. Moses leading the Exodus away from the bondage of Egypt, fantastic, but it was not indescribable. The crossing of the Red Sea was magnificent, but it was not indescribable. The building of the tabernacle in the wilderness was amazing, but not indescribable. The construction of the temple under Solomon, very impressive, but not indescribable. David slaying Goliath, wow. But not indescribable. He cut off his head and it was awesome the way it's described. It's fantastic. Prophecies of Daniel are mind-boggling, but not indescribable. Even the preservation of the Holy Scripture is astonishing, but not indescribable. You see, when you come to the gift of God's Son, Paul tells us there's not enough words to describe the riches of that. God the Father sending his Son, pursuing us by sending his Son because he wants a way back for us into being right relationship with him. Right now, without God intervening by his Son, there is no way we can cure our sinful condition. Yet because of his great love, he sends his son. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. It's a gift. It's a gift. And so Paul can't encapsulize, okay, the depths of all that. But he does come to a conclusion that if anybody that really understands the gift of Jesus Christ, you got to get here. You got to get here. He describes it in 2 Corinthians 5:14 by saying, it's the love of Christ that compels me or moves me or motivates me. This incredible love that the second person of the Trinity would be willing to give up his throne, willing to give up all that he has around him in the Godhead and be able to come in human flesh and actually walk this earth and go through and experience all the tragedies that we experience and then willingly offer himself up to pay the penalty for our sin. Paul says, when you really focus on that, you can only come to one conclusion, and it should motivate you, and it's the love of Christ. It's the love of Christ that compels, that motivates you. To what? To having this understanding, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all. What reason do you think the Lord died for us? Oh, it's just so we could be in heaven. It's just a way back. Go ahead and live your life the way you want to. Just receive him for that and go ahead and live your life the way you want to. No. He tells us right here, here's the reason that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but him who died for them and rose again. Don't you think that's the least we can do? I think so. It's the least and the most. At the same time, if I am truly thankful for this gift that has been given to me, it should be seen in a changed life that now, because he gave his life to me, I now want to give my life back to him. And it's amazing to me that how long it takes, that it could be 10 years a person knows the Lord, 20 years a person knows the Lord, yet there's no change. And there seems to be no gratitude of how they're living their life to show how much they really appreciate that gift. Shame on us, and I'm part of that as well. But whenever you do a study and you're reading the Word of God, understand what first took place. God sent his Son to die for our sin. We've received that now. Now let's read the Word of God and see how wonderful and glorious he is and what it is he wants us to do. And do that. Because that's the only way you can truly show God you really do appreciate that gift that he has given. We didn't earn it. A gift is not earned. It is just given out of the love of the one giving it. It makes no sense in the sense of how we give gifts, because sometimes we think we deserve that gift. Why? Well, it's my birthday. Okay, you didn't do any work for your birthday. The gift should go to your mom. She did all the work. She went through all the labor. She went all through the pain. Every birthday, a gift should be going to mom. But that's not what it is. It has nothing to do with being what you deserve. A gift is freely given from the person who gives it. That's God giving us his Son. How can we not turn around and now live for him? How is that possible? Unless we're distracted and our true understanding of life and the way it's supposed to be lived, we no longer see it through the lens of the one who sent his Son to die for us. Shouldn't be that way. Shouldn't be that way. The reason that this night was serendipitous is because God chose to reveal himself to common shepherds. And the reason this night or any other night or day for that matter for the rest of your life will no longer be ordinary is because God has chosen to reveal himself to them. Serendipitous. The reason why your life should no longer be ordinary is because you have met the living God. And when you did that, that was your serendipitous occasion. That was your time. Nothing should be the same anymore. You probably weren't looking for it when someone invited you to church. You probably weren't looking for it when you said yes to going to coffee with someone and they explained to you how much Jesus has changed them. You weren't looking for it, but it is God doing the same thing as he did with the shepherds. He is coming in. He intervenes into your life for that moment to give you that gift, to tell you that glorious news that in the city of David, a Savior has been born, and he is Christ the Lord. That's who he is. I've had my serendipity experience a long time ago. I received Jesus when I was 17, and then I got distracted. Then 10 years later, I had that serendipity experience again where God came to me, showed me in his word how I left his first love. And I've never looked back since. That was a while ago. And I'm bound and determined to show him how much I love him by giving my life back to him, to use me. My outlook is of one hope. I have discovered exactly what the shepherds discovered 2,000 years ago. I've discovered that. Savior's been given, his name is Christ the Lord. And just like they have seen him and they received him, I have as well, because a gift has been given. May I suggest that before you open your gifts tomorrow, you take time to reflect on the greatest gift a son has given. Before your kids open their gifts, let them know the reason we have gifts. And the gifts are a reflection of the one true gift that's been given to us. Why do you guys exchange gifts at Christmas? What is that all about? It's to remind us of the greatest gift that's given to us. Amen. And you can bring them to that point so they begin to attach gift giving because of God giving the greatest gift that there is. It's interesting that when it comes to man's need, we needed a cure for the remedy of sin. You've been healed from the death of separation from your Creator by the blood of the Lamb. How is that? Well, because God gave his Son as a gift, the Anointed One. He was specifically sent. In Galatians 4:4, it says, at that point, when the time had come, God sent his Son to be born of a woman. Meaning that there was a certain amount of time, and that time means it is now fulfilled. Now is the time to send his Son, born of a woman. He was sent, and he was sent to die. And he's our sacrifice, and that's what Merry Christmas means. Happy for the Anointed One sent for our sacrifice. This is the meaning of Christmas, the birth of the Savior. And it's so important that God sent an angel with this good news to share with the shepherds, and then the multitudes of angels break in. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Quick little Max Lucado again. In the Grip of His Grace is this book. And he has here in the Grip of His Grace, in the book that he wrote, stepping from the throne, the second person of the Trinity, the Son removes his robe of light, wraps himself in skin, human skin. The light of the universe enters a dark, wet womb. He whom angels worship nestled himself in the placenta of a peasant, was birthed into the cold night, slept in cow's hay. Mary didn't know whether to give him milk or give him praise. But she gave him both, since he was, as near as she could figure, hungry and holy. Joseph didn't know whether to call him junior or father. Good point. But in the end, called him Jesus, since that's what the angel had said, and since he didn't have the faintest idea what to name a God that he could cradle in his arms. Don't you think their heads tilted and their minds wondered, what in the world are you doing, God? Or better phrased, God, what are you doing in the world? Can anything make me stop loving you, God asks. Watch me speak your language, sleep on your earth, feel your hurts, behold the maker of sight and sound as he sneezes and coughs and blows his nose. You wonder, if I understand how you feel, look into the dancing eyes of the kid from Nazareth. That's God walking to school. Ponder the toddler at Mary's table. That's God spilling his milk. You wonder how my love will last, find your answer on a splintered cross, on a craggy hill. That's me you see up there, your maker, your God. Nails stabbed and bleeding, covered in spit and sin, soaked. That is your sin I'm feeling. That is your death I am dying. That is your resurrection I'm living. That is how much I love you. A child is born. A son is given. For there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He is a gift. He is the Christ, the anointed one, sent from God for our sacrifice. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Let's pray.